through all eternity. Knowing Him and knowing the cross work of Christ for me is such a joy. It is the story of the believer. So Father, now as we come to Your Word, let us not fail to see it there as we go through the final verse of the Abiding Life chapter, the message that Jesus gave. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's kind of nice to see the progress behind me, is it not? The screens, yes? Huh? All right. Amen. Very nice. We've had teams working night and day, and we're still not done, obviously, but we're seeing great achievement there, so we thank God for it. Lots of things going on. Big day yesterday with, I think, 60-plus of our ministry team leaders, both at the board level all the way through to our worship team level, our ministry team members, and youth leaders, people from every spectrum of our church gathered for a full day yesterday. And Pastor Timothy, I think, will give a recap right at the end of our service about that. We've got the season of service moving and going on. We've got a great event coming up in just a few weeks in which we're going to be reaching out in Christ's love to the whole community. You'll hear about that and see a video. So I just better get started preaching, don't you think? So, when I was a college ministry pastor, I was at a large church in Los Angeles, and there were many, many people in our ministry by God's grace. And I was involved with two particular families that were what today we call spiritually blended. Basically, the moms were Christians, but the dads were not. And I was discipling the sons of each of those families in my college ministry. And yeah, there was a night and day difference that I noticed in terms of how each wife treated her husband. One was always reminding her husband, both in my presence and anybody else that would listen, just how disappointed she was with his disinterest in the Christian faith. And, you know, it just got to be almost embarrassing at times how negative and stressed she was about it. To her, he was a failure in every dimension of his life because he hadn't embraced the faith, and he was a burden in her life. Now, the other woman, by contrast, she simply enjoyed her walk with Jesus Christ. She had a deep and abiding walk with Christ, and it was obvious, it was radiant. And she adored her husband. Didn't complain about him, didn't criticize him before others. She adored him for the husband that he was, not the Christian that he wasn't. And she made sure that her children honored him in the home, particularly her sons. Now, you know, the first lady was always trying to get me to come by the house so that she could use me to convert her husband. It's kind of a chronic illness for some folks, and pastors kind of come under that. But the other lady, she would invite me over too, but she just wanted to invite me over to enjoy dinner and to hang out with her boys and disciple them and just be present with the family. You know, you can guess which place I enjoyed being the most. It was great, you know. Now, it was no surprise that I virtually never saw the first husband in church. The whole 6 years I ministered there. Never saw him. Didn't blame him, some ways. But, you know, I saw the other guy at church a lot. So what's the point of the story? What's the image of it? Well, you know, you had two women in identically difficult situations. They were in a marriage where their husband had no real interest in the things of God. Two identically difficult situations, but one chose bitterness, while the other found a guaranteed pathway to joy through her walk with Jesus Christ. And the evidence of it was so obvious. The one chose bitterness, the other found a guaranteed pathway to joy, and it was based on her walk with God, not what she wished was true in her outer life. You know, it was a pathway to joy for this second mom. It was genuine and it was growing, and I watched her grow, and who knows? By now it may have resulted in a lost husband going to heaven, partly because a joyful wife lived out her faith in a joyful way before him. I don't know. But you see, finding a guaranteed pathway to joy is possible for every Christian, regardless of the outer life that they're wrestling with. And that is the point behind the final verse in John 15:11. Is the final verse in the Abiding Life message that Jesus gave. Turn there to your, in your Bibles to John chapter 15. And you know that this was the third of the great sermons of Jesus. The first was the Sermon on the Mount. The second was what's called the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24, where Jesus gave us great and soaring message about prophecy and the end of time. But this message, which really starts in John 14:1, and goes all the way until chapter 17, where Jesus begins to pray to the Father, this final message that Jesus preached, that is the third most famous, was delivered in the upper room on the last night of his life. It started in the upper room as he told his disciples in John 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Begins to tell them about the place in heaven he's preparing. Then he teaches them about the presence of the Holy Spirit, how to walk in peace with God. Then they go out from the upper room, as I've taught you, and they begin to make their way down the hillside outside the city, heading toward the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus knew his betrayer awaited him. And on the way, Jesus took moments to teach them different parts of this message. And in John 15:1-11 today, we've studied the first 10 verses, he chose to pause and teach them a message that was really built around an allegory, a series of word pictures that dramatized how they were to depend upon him in the darkening days that were to follow. And he brought that immortal picture out in verse 5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing." That was the key verse of his mini sermon there, and we've analyzed it and opened it up the last few weeks. Now, as the passage goes all the way through, today we come to the concluding verse in that mini sermon. It's verse 11 of John 15. You can look at it. "These things I have spoken to you," Jesus said, "that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Obviously, he's talking about the experience of joy in your walk with Christ. The same kind of guaranteed joy that that lady found and exemplified is the property of every believer. And Jesus links it here and shows us the pathway how to that enables you to walk in joy no matter what you're wrestling with in your outer life. Now, when you take a look at the passage, there's basically three things I'll talk about today. First of all, Jesus teaches that there's a guaranteed route to having joy regardless of the situation. And then in the midst of this last verse, you also see that the joy you experience is built around a certain reality. It's his joy as opposed to the joy of the world. And then finally, there are some very clear reasons, both in this passage and in the Word of God, as to why joy ought to be your property and your privilege as a Christian every day of your walk with Jesus, no matter what's happening in your outer life. So let's take a look first of all at what he talks about in terms of the guaranteed way to have joy. He says, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you." Now, obviously, he's linking joy in Christ with the things that he had taught them previously. Now, what are the things he's referring to? Well, you could basically go all the way back to verse 1 of John chapter 15, and the things he's most clearly referring to is this whole idea that he wants you to walk in an abiding relationship with him. He wants you to stay close to him. He wants you to step out in obedience when his Spirit calls you to do so. And when you step out, he wants you to trust him to step up with his mighty power and presence to give you all you need in the moment and bless your heart in the process. That's the abiding life that we've studied. He says, "As you do these things," verse 11 says, "all these things that I've spoken to you," you're going to find a dynamic growing in your life, and that dynamic is called joy. You're going to love this life. You're going to love this life so much that as you abide with me, you're going to want to be closer and closer, because the closer you get, the better it gets. So you see the link in the verse? You want to have a joy-filled life? It's not by getting what you want. It's by being with who you love, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, it's interesting. People look at this and they look at the passage and they say, okay, Jesus wants me to abide. It's a command, and that's true. And Jesus desires that of me. And so we begin to build our lives around the fact that, well, I have to spend time with Jesus. He wants me to spend time with him. It's his command. It's his expectation. And we start piling it on the shoulder pads in terms of guilt and being with Jesus because we have to. And yet, the whole point of verse 11 here is Jesus is giving us the payoff promise. He's saying, yeah, I want you to be close to me. I rebuilt you when you were born again to be close to me. Your life is now shaped and empowered by being close to me. But I don't want you to be close to me just because I want it. I want you to be close to me because when you come and you're close to me, there's a blessing there. It's called joy. You see, it's not about his desire, not just his glory alone. It's about you experiencing something deep and rich in your life that he wants for you. Do you see that? So there's a guaranteed route to joy, and Jesus shows you the way. It's by living in these things that he has just spoken to us, living in an abiding life, being close to him. That's why the lady that I mentioned in my opening remarks was able to have that unique, undefinable joy, regardless of the fact that things weren't all copacetic in life. Why? She was too busy abiding to notice. You see, that's the idea. And he says, you know, I have spoken these things to you. The language there is perfect tense in the Greek language. All you got to know about that is it means that Jesus is saying, listen, I have spoken it and it stands. In other words, when I'm talking about joy, guys, I'm telling you everything you need to know. Everything you need to know, I have spoken to you. I have given you the pathway. There's nothing I'm going to be adding on to this one. You want a life of joy? Consider the things I have just taught you. So this is the pathway. Now, it's interesting. John the Apostle was listening to Jesus that night, and John the Apostle would later write the Gospel of John, what we're reading and studying. He would write it many, many years later, in fact, almost 70 years later, when he was in his early 90s. But he also, right after he wrote the Gospel of John, wrote a series of epistles, the Johannine epistles we call them, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he would, of course, write his final work, the book of Revelation, when he was 95 years old. But the book of 1 John is fascinating because if you ever study that book, you'll see that it's built around three big ideas. It's built around the real Christian life being a life that is lived in devotion to Jesus. You'll never mistake it for the fake. And in 1 John, he details the things that he heard that night in John 15. He talks in 1 John, and he uses the same word that's used here, abide in Christ. He uses that phrase over and over in his epistle, 70 years later. And it just proves the fact that when John heard that night, when Jesus said, listen, I'm telling you in one night all that you're ever going to need to know to stay close to me and be empowered by me and be filled with my joy. And doggone if it didn't prove true for John, because 70 years later, when he had a chance to write the final epistle of his life, he said exactly the same thing. He said, little children, abide in him. So obviously, we're talking about truth from Christ that has staying power in your life. The route to guarantee joy is abiding with Jesus. And I've listed there, just under this point, the three things that you want to remember as you go. What does it mean to abide in Christ? Well, I gave you a simple illustration earlier, staying close, stepping out, and watching him step up. But there are also three dimensions that are in this passage, and we can just review it real quickly. To abide in Jesus, you got to do three things. You got to value his word. We see that in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. See, that's the essence of what it means to stay close. Staying close to Jesus is not just a mystical experience. No, it is staying close to him in the truth of his word. Secondly, it's cherishing his love. And we studied that last time, verse 9. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. The second thing about abiding, and we've already discovered, is it's something you do because you love him, not because you simply have to. And when you abide with him, the love of God is poured out into your soul, and the dimension of your life that powers you to love him and love others just grows and grows and grows. The circle just gets wider and wider. It's so cool. That's why it's easy to tell somebody who has spent time with Jesus, isn't it? And then the third is keeping his commandments. The third thing about the abiding life is always keeping his commandments. It's not something you keep privately. It's not a mystical experience that you enjoy on your own, just Jesus and you. No, it manifests itself in verse 10 of the chapter when he says, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love. In the same way I did with the Father So an abiding life always has an outward impact on others. I go back to the lady in my opening story. She had an abiding life, and without even knowing it, she was with her non-Christian husband in the power of God, in the joy of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, that thing was like a tractor beam for him. I remember there were services where he would show up, and I'd say, "Man, it's good to see you. Why are you here?" He just says, "Hey, my wife loves me. I'm just here to love her back." And he was a good old boy. He wasn't hostile to God. He just wasn't interested yet. But he was drawn there by the very power of his wife keeping the commandments of Jesus. Have you got somebody in your life that you're struggling to draw to Christ? Well, first of all, quit. Because Jesus said, "No man comes to me except the Father draw him." You start praying, asking God to work in their life. But the second thing you need to do is just abide with Jesus Christ so that you're living in His presence and His presence is moving through you in the ways that He desires. And leave the rest to Him. So that's the route to joy. Don't miss it. Don't miss the fact that you find joy by being with Him. Now, I'm going to build out on the rest of the message the unique reality that Christians can experience because of all this. Take a look farther, and we're only just doing the one verse today, but it's so full, isn't it? There's so many good things. So he's identified the route. It's living in the things that he had spoken to them. Now, if you do that, verse 11 says, there's a promise that gets fulfilled, not just once, not just occasionally, but on a constant basis in your life. If these things that I've spoken to you become your life story, if you abide in me, if you spend time valuing my word and cherishing my love and keeping my commandments, this is what happens. My joy will be in you. That's the guaranteed reality of it. Now, he makes a qualifier here, just one little word. He says, that my joy may be in you. He didn't just say that joy might be in you. Why? Because there is a huge difference between the joy of the world and the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ. You got to hear this. Because we are in an amped up society that wants to teach us that every joy we could possibly desire in life can be found and replicated in life without God. It's the Madison Avenue call. The advertising world is built on that premise that you can have it all. But Jesus is stating there's joy and then there's joy, brother. My joy is distinct. My joy is unique. It's a reality above all realities. So what's the difference? Well, you note there's two things that I'll say here. The joy of Jesus Christ is not about enjoying a satisfying life. Do you hear that, new millennium person, with all the options at your fingertips? Do you hear that as you're living in a society that says you need more and the good news is we've got more? The joy of Jesus Christ has nothing to do with enjoying a satisfying life. But see, that's the joy that society believes in. You see, our society believes the joy comes from two things, having what you want and doing what you want. Think about it for half a second, and you'll see that's true. Our society, without God, believes fanatically that joy comes from having what you want and doing what you want. Fulfillment is the word. Satisfaction is the word. Now, you can see this built out in many places in the Scripture. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is a great place to go in verses 10 to 11, and it'll come up on the screen here in a second. There was a man, as I've told you many times, the writer of Ecclesiastes, I believe it was the King Solomon of the Old Testament era, who had all the option that he needed. He had all the wealth, all the time, all the power, and all the talent to experience everything life could deliver. And he spent a couple of decades of his life doing just that because he fell prey to the deception that joy is having everything you want and doing everything you can. Now, when he did this, in his memoirs, the book of Ecclesiastes, he said this in verse 10, "And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them." Can you imagine King Solomon today in the flat screen cable TV era? That old boy would have been exhausted. I mean, he just knew as a king in an Old Testament monarchy what he could have, what his eyes could see. Imagine if the whole world of today had been open to the poor guy. Good Lord, he never would have slept. I mean, the boy would have been out. The lifestyles of the rich and famous on a continuous loop. There would have been something more and something more and something more. But even in his time, when the options were a bit more limited, everything Solomon saw and his eyes desired, he had the power to get. And so he says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart. Notice he's talking about his emotional life, the inner life of the soul. I kept my heart from no pleasure. You could translate that today as joy. Because our world society says, pleasure is joy. Experience. For my heart, that's another place of the seat of the emotions. He's describing that again. Second time he's used the phrase. My heart found pleasure in all my toil. So he splits it into two parts. If the world believes that joy means having everything you want, that's the first phrase. I kept my heart from no pleasure. Everything my eyes desired, I got. Having everything you want. If the world also says joy is also found in doing everything you can do, fulfilling your purpose, exercising your gifting, achieving your mission, creating a difference in the world, leaving a mark on the planet, doing what nobody else has done in your line of work, your profession, your sport field, whatever it is, the second phase to getting joy is being able to do everything you've ever wanted to do and do it in a way that nobody else has ever done. And Solomon said, my heart found pleasure in all my what? My toil, my effort, my work, my achievements, my accomplishments. And this was my reward for all my toil. Now, where's he going? Hold on. Because there is a shelf life to human joy. And it's really short. In fact, as soon as you get to the other side of the experience, it bursts like a bubble. Why? Because your heart was crafted for God. The scripture says God has placed eternity in the heart of man. We are not satisfied until we walk in a close relationship with the one who created who we are. And Solomon found that out the hard way through experience. Look at the next verse. Even though everything my eyes desired, I didn't keep from them. Everything I wanted, I got. And even though my heart found pleasure in all my toil, I did everything I ever wanted to do in life. Look at verse 11. I got to the other side of it. And I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was vanity. Emptiness is another way to translate the word. What's left when a bubble bursts is another way to translate the word. I got there, Solomon said, and it was empty. And I realized that my whole life, look at the next phrase, had been a striving after wind. I was reaching for something that I could never have grasped after all. So this is life in the world when you're chasing worldly pleasures even though you're an eternal soul. You see, it's not about enjoying life. Later on, or in a different book of the Bible, Job 20 verse 5 puts it very pointedly. It says, the joy of the godless is only for a moment. Isn't that true when you think about it? Now, in our culture, you know, we're surrounded by all kinds of programming and propaganda to believe the otherwise, but God has built you to be dissatisfied with anything but Him. And no matter how many baubles and features you can acquire in your life, it's a thin kind of experience. Yeah, I went to my barber the other, my hair, what do you call them these days? Hairstylist. What's the manly way to say it? Guy haircutter? I don't know. Anyway, I go to a place and they get busy and so I had to wait for like 30 minutes and I can't stand waiting. And so I just, you know, I popped down to the Bel Air there, which was in the same shopping center waiting for my hair appointment. Gosh, I can't even say that. Anyway. Waiting to get my haircut. So I had about 30 minutes and it was kind of a unique discovery because I usually don't have bands of 30 minutes of time. So I had nothing to do. So I went into the Bel Air there, and I thought, you know what? I'll just grab me some magazines from the shelf there, sit down in a little coffee area, and I'll get to read the magazines and don't have to pay for them. I think some of you guys understand what I'm saying. So I just kind of, I don't read magazines. I'm an online guy, but I went up to this ancient rack called a magazine rack, and there were these papyrus things there. And so I grabbed some magazines that I'd never read. So I'm going to look at magazines I've never read before. So I pulled some Outdoorsman magazine and photography this. And then there was one that I pulled out and had the title The DuPont Registry on it. And so I sat down, I'm looking at the magazine. I didn't know what this was. I never read the title. Open it up. The DuPont Registry, it turns out, is the slick, glossy advertising magazine for ultra-expensive cars and multi-million-dollar homes and mega-million-dollar boats. It's a millionaire's magazine or a billionaire's magazine. I'm sitting here in Bel Air reading it for free. And so I'm looking through, and all it is, it's just an endless set of advertisements for Lamborghinis and Maseratis and Bentleys and Rolls Royces and houses that you know, are just, you know, they're massive, you know, $20, $30, $40, $50 million houses. And I'm sitting there, but I'm going through the cars. You know, guy thing, just going through the cars, looking at the Maseratis, and look at the Porsche series. And I'm sitting there, and after about 10 minutes, you know what I noticed I was doing? I'm looking through the world's most luxurious car options, and I caught myself, and I was yawning. I'm yawning, looking through page after page of the very best experience that the world has to offer on four wheels. And then I turn to the ultra house section, and I'm going through that, and I'm going, eh. After you've seen about 5, 10 multi-million dollar mansions, I think I've seen them all. I'm sitting there going, this is boring. I was, you know, you get to the other side of it pretty, I mean, how many more custom shifting setups for the Porsche can you read about? These paddles have a little bit more nuance when you shift into them. What, huh? Now I'm sitting there thinking, you know, here I've spent 15 minutes looking at the world's finest and I'm bored. But then my mind went back to Ecclesiastes and I realized what Solomon was saying. There's a shelf life to this and it's really short. Eh. But I realized, you know, I just spent about an hour to 2 hours in the Gospel of John this morning. And I've been in the Gospel of John many times over the last 30 years. And when I picked it up this morning to study for my message, it was as if I'd never been there. And I found rich new things and my soul was filled. And I couldn't wait to get back to the book of books. And there's the difference. One feeds my imagination, the other feeds my soul. You were built to be fed by the presence of God and the Word of God. So if you are not built to have a satisfying life as the source of joy, and if joy comes and goes so fast in the world's time frame, what is the joy of Jesus in contrast to that? Well, take a look at the next statement I've written for you there. It's not about enjoying a satisfying life. It's about rejoicing in a sovereign God. That's the joy of Jesus Christ. It's linked to His Father. It's not linked to His experience of a lifestyle. In fact, when you look at it, Jesus Christ did not have a satisfying life. He had the kind of life in His economic experience, in His social experience, even in His religious and church experience that was downright painful throughout most of His adult experience. You wouldn't want to order that kind of life. Rejection, hostility, criticism, loneliness, poverty, uncertainty, physical suffering, massive temptations, all of the dimensions of His life were not satisfying, and yet He says, all the way through, I am rejoicing. Take a study of the word rejoicing in the life of Jesus Christ. It's fascinating. He was always in that place of quiet joy in the Lord God. Why? You see, Jesus didn't need a satisfied life because He had a secret one. And that's His point. He says, if you do what I did, if you abide with the Father like I abided with the Father before you, my joy will be in you because that's where you find it. You don't need a satisfied life when you have a secret one. It's a life focused on a sovereign God. It's a life focused on a God who is walking with you. The word joy can also be translated gladness, by the way. It's not just sterile acceptance. Well, I have joy in God. You got the flat affect of somebody on Thorazine when you're saying it. You know what I'm saying? No, joy does have an emotional dimension to it. It's not giddy and it's not all over the place, but the word can be translated gladness. Even in the darkest moments of His life, Jesus would explode with these prayers, saying, Father, it was for Your glory that I came to this hour. I give You glory now. You get a sense that all the way through it, the joy of God was His. And there was a certain dimension of gladness of soul. Why? He knew two things. He knew that he was living for the glory of God and that God's glory always meant His good. Let me repeat that. He was living for the glory of God and that glory always meant His good. Now I'll tell you what, that was true for the Son and it's true for you. What is the joy of Jesus Christ? It is walking in the assurance that you're living in the will of God. You're living for His glory. Glory that will be remembered in heaven. And as you do that, He's going to lead you in pathways that are always for your good. From His point of view, He satisfies your soul with that assurance. And so Jesus rejoiced in a sovereign God. So if you do those things, Jesus said, you know all you need to know to have my joy in you. And it's different from what you've heard advertised. Now, lastly, He says, not only is my joy different from the world, but look at it. He says, my joy will be in you, and your joy, my joy, is going to be full. The word means filled to overflowing, nothing left to fill in space for. It meant you're so full, you got plenty to give out. You need nothing else, and you give it out to everybody around you. You just take a look at a full bucket of water, and it's full, and it's overflowing, and it's cascading down the sides. That's what Jesus said about your emotional life as a Christian. Your joy is going to be filled, and there's nothing, not going to be anything more that you need. And the another idea of the word is that it always is, it refills. You never draw a quart low in joy. When you're walking with Jesus Christ, He will always refill and empower and pour more of Himself into your life so that your joy remains at a constant level. Are you happy all the time? No. But in the quietness of your joy, you can know that kind of gladness. Now, why is that? Well, partly it's because there's always a reason. There's a reason for the joy of Christ. And there's a reminder of it that you can find at virtually every point in your Christian life. There are many guaranteed reasons for the believer to have joy. You see, we just have to treasure His joy and get out of the deceptions that it's not going to be enough for us. I read an old writer, a Puritan this week, who said something arresting. He said, Jesus went more willingly to the cross of pain than we do to the throne of grace. Think about that one. You see, even though we're born again, even though we're being taught by the Holy Spirit, even though we're growing in Christ, there's a suspicion in the back of our minds as Christians that spending time with God is not going to give us as much joy as we expect. And we just don't really even believe that the riches that Jesus says are there are really there. And so we shy away from spending time with Him. We're not as motivated as we should be. But isn't it true, though, believer, that every time you come with an open heart and a clear life, acknowledging your sin and saying, Lord Jesus, I just want more of You. Let me be led into Your Word. Let me treasure Your commandments. Let me abide in Your love. Let's just you and me be together in a closer connection. Every time you do that, what happens at the end of it? What do you find yourself saying? You find yourself saying, man, that's good, and He's wonderful. Why didn't I get here sooner? Isn't that true? There are many reasons that your joy can be so full that it just keeps on replacing itself and you have so much to share. I've listed just a few and I want to wrap the remainder of the message around it. Here are the reasons, just some of the reasons, why your joy in Jesus Christ can be a constant. The first is the precious cross of the Son of God. The precious cross of the Son. I tell you what, believer, if you want a new resurgence of joy in your life, just go and consider all that you have in the cross of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, there is a permanency to what Jesus did on the cross for you. When you think about the cross, joy is the right response. I mean, when I realize that Jesus Christ bore my sins in His own body on a cross, that He knew, who knew no sin, became sin for me. And when I realized that God laid on Him the iniquity not only of my life, but of everyone else. When I realized that I was bought with a price He paid. The precious blood that He shed on that cross. And that it was the price that had to be paid. And that it was the right price. It was the full price. There's no renegotiating on God's side. When I claimed that price and that payment, the Father said, hey, I accept it in your behalf. There's nothing between you and me any longer, my friend. When I think about those things, joy wells up in my heart. When I realize that when I was an enemy of God, when I hated Him, when I was His enemy and when I was against Him, when I was a blasphemer and a mocker of believers, Yet God, still in mercy and in love, had sent His Son to redeem me, to pay the price for every vile word that I ever uttered against Him, when the price had already been paid, but I didn't even know it, and in love He drew me to Himself anyway. In spite of my hatred, I rejoice in Jesus Christ. When I understand that His cross takes away all that sin, that His perfect substitution and His atonement on the cross covered me with the righteousness that is His, I can't stop getting excited. That's my Jesus we're talking about. And when I understand that heaven is eternally mine because of what He did, and that it can never be taken from me, when I understand all that Jesus has done, my joy rises. And I love Him more richly. When I come back in touch with the greatness of the cross, usually I have no trouble finding the route to joy. My friend, if you've understood the cross, it's a source of great joy. If you've yet to embrace the cross, it won't make sense to you. But if you know the crucified Savior, oh, that's a place of joy. What about the dependability of the Father? You see, this is what kept Jesus moving all the way through everything He went through. I mean, you think about the life that Jesus lived, the life of full joy in the midst of a life of full pain and full difficulty and full struggle, because He didn't need a satisfied life. He had a secret one. It was with His Father. And He knew the dependability of the Father. He knew He could call upon His Father for anything and everything. You know, back when Moses had to go lead the children of Israel, and he was without answers and didn't really know that he was standing in front of the one with the answers, the Lord God. Oh, Moses said to God Almighty in person, he says, well, if I go, this is in Exodus chapter 3. He says, if I come to the people, notice all the way through Moses keeps it conditional. Well, if I go do this, unbelievably arrogant. If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, well, what's His name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. You just go tell them, I am has sent me to you. Now, there's a lot wrapped up in that. But one of the things that was wrapped up in that is God was saying to Moses and to anybody else who ever needs to test Him, listen, I don't need any references. Seriously. You know, that's what Moses was asking him. Moses was saying, before I commit to this, can you tell me a little bit more about yourself? He was interviewing God. He was screening God as a candidate for His trust. And God, in His immense patience, just says, listen, I am that I am. Translation, everything you could ever possibly need and they could ever possibly want, I already am. I'm all-knowing, I'm all-powerful, I'm all-present, I'm all-merciful, I'm all-loving, I'm all-wise. Anything they're going to run into along the way, I am. I got this. And the same truth about God in Moses' encounter was, of course, what the Lord Jesus Christ knew and lived in. Everything He took to the presence of His Father because He knew His Father was everything He needed. And that, my friend, is how He wants you to live, because He says, as you've seen me abide with the Father, now you go do it. Now that's a source of great joy. If you understand that there's nothing you're going to walk into when the doors of this place open in a few minutes and you go out into an unpredictable and hostile and crazy world, when you understand that whatever you walk into, all you have to do is cast your gaze to the Father and says, God, I don't have this, but I know You are everything I need. Where's the joy? It comes right up. How about the life-shaping work of the Spirit? Does that ever stop in your life as a believer? Uh-uh. Galatians 5:22. The Scripture says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. There's the word. Peace and patience and kindness, but just focus on the fact that one of the things that the Spirit is on assignment to constantly reproduce in your life is joy. Is that bottom line assurance that everything in your life is for His glory and your good, and God can be trusted. You get this bottom line sense of joy and contentedness, and it just grows. Now here's the good news. The fruit of the Spirit starts at a certain baseline in your life, but guess what? As you walk with Jesus Christ, you have a guarantee that it's just going to get better and better and more and more. How do I know that? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, please. Take a look at it. He says, we all with unveiled face, that's the abiding life. beholding the glory of the Lord, as we abide with Him, as we spend time with Him, as we cherish His Word, live in His love, and fulfill His commandments, as we spend time with Him, stay close to Him, and step out when He calls us to obedience, He steps up in glory. We see Him. We know Him. He manifests Himself. We behold the glory of God, and look at the next phrase, and we are being transformed into the same image. An image of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says, from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Connect Galatians 5:22 to 2 Corinthians 3:18, and you've got a mind-blowing connection. Because the Bible says the Spirit will give you joy, and in 2 Corinthians 3, it says that as you get closer to Him and know Him more, that joy will increase, and it'll get from glory to glory, from one degree to another degree, and you will see more of Him, and more of Him is going to be seen in you, and it all just gets gooder and gooder, if that's a theological phrase. Are you with me? Can you understand that? Now, if you're living a life with that kind of guarantee, I don't care how lousy it might be for you today, that is cause for joy. I love Him so much for that. Oh, Lord. You know, adversity does not affect it. In fact, it accelerates it. It's all right to be in hard times if you've got a great God. I'm telling you. How about the privilege of sharing the gospel? That's a source of constant joy. You do a word study of the words of where Jesus rejoiced in anything in the four gospels, and you'll find almost every time when it says, and Jesus rejoiced, you'll find it had to do with somebody finding Him as Savior, somebody being saved. A classic place, don't turn there, but is I think it's Luke chapter 15, where in one series of parables, He gives you three stories. The story of the 99. The shepherd with the 99 sheep, and one of them was lost, and he went out and found it, put it on his shoulders, and Jesus said, he came back rejoicing. Remember that? Then there's the parable of the lost coin that was found. And then finally, right next to it is the parable of the prodigal son, whose father ran to him, what? Rejoicing. Jesus told those stories because they reflected His heart. The greatest joy in the heart of Jesus Christ was when somebody came home. When it was all settled. It's a good thing. I'm telling you what, if you're living your Christian life and you have the privilege of leading somebody to Jesus Christ, nothing touches that joy. Nothing goes past it. Jesus knew that. Finally, the last two, and I close. There's the bedrock reliability of God's Word. How can your joy be constant in your life? Because of all of these things are just continually true. Psalm 19, verse 8 says, Thy Word is truth, and it rejoices my heart. There is the joy of a walk with God. Are you low on joy, my friend? Then get on out of church after I say amen, and go spend some time with Him. Open your heart in His Word. And finally, there's the greater hope of heaven. One of my favorite passages about the Lord Jesus Christ is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, where the Bible says that we are to look to Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith. I love that. He founded the church. He called the church forth from eternity past. And He perfects our faith. In other words, He lived as the ultimate example of how it is to be lived, and He's perfecting it in your life. But look at what it says. Who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now many people look at that verse and they get part of it right, but there's more. The part of it that they think they get right is that this verse is teaching that when Jesus was on the cross, He looked forward into time and He saw you. And because He had such joy in paying the price for you, that He willingly died for you because He knew that one day He would reach you. Now that's partly true. Although I don't think Jesus enjoyed 1 minute on the cross. He despised the shame and He endured the cross. But there was a joy that was there anyway, deep down in His heart. Why? Look at the last phrase of the verse, and this is where I think it comes together. Because, you see, Jesus, when he was on the cross, was casting his eyes into the future, all right. But he was looking a long past now, and a long past when you would come to Christ. Oh, he saw that, but then he went all the way into eternity future to the moment when he would step back into the throne room of heaven. Because it says he was looking forward to the time, look at it, when he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Why did Jesus experience joy even though he was heading to the cross? Because he knew that when it was all done, it would be just a short moment and he would be back with his Father. He would be back in the throne room and all the honor and glory that he had tasted before in eternity past would be his again in eternity future, and it would be a great, great time. But here's the thing. If you can conceive of this, the heaven that Jesus left was wonderful when he came to earth. But when Jesus has gone back into heaven, and the heaven that's going to be in the future is going to be even greater. If you can imagine heaven getting better, I can't, but I believe this verse teaches it. Heaven, in one sense, in the future, will be better even than the heaven that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit enjoyed in the past. Do you know why? Because you will be there. You will be there. Because the one that he endured the cross for and despised the shame for, you are finally going to arrive. And he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And the Bible says that when you get there, you will join him. In fact, spiritually, you're seated there right now, Ephesians chapter 2. But the power of this statement is, there was only one thing that could make heaven better for Jesus, and that's you. And the great news is, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, you're on your way. I mean, think of it this way. When it comes to Jesus in heaven, we are the best that's yet to come. We are. And when the Lord Jesus sees you step over the threshold and you're in heaven because of all that he did for you, oh, it's going to be a great moment. And you know what I think he's going to do? He's going to rejoice. I tell you what, just looking and banking on that day keeps me going. You know, sometimes Bible translators blow it. They just flat get it wrong. And they did in one place. The very first words that Jesus ever uttered when he, after his resurrection, you would think that they would be important words to translate correctly, wouldn't you? The very first thing that the risen Son of God said to the very first person who saw him in the garden after he had risen, you would think that would be a phrase that would be correctly translated, but they blew it. It's in Matthew 28, verse 9. It's when the women see him in the garden, and most of the Bible translations just say he said, "Greetings." The King James, even though I love it, is the worst. It has "all hail." One commentator I read, it was as if Jesus was British for the first 1,000 years. I don't know. But the ESV says greetings, the RSV greetings, the NIV says greetings, and they get it wrong because it's the word kairete, and it's the word rejoice. And it's a command in the original language. In other words, the very first thing the risen Lord Jesus said to the very first person who saw him in time was he said, "Hey, rejoice. Rejoice. Because I'm back, and I'm here, and I got this, and I've got you." Christian, if you remember that alone, God's joy will carry you. Father, thanks. Thank you so much for the joy of the Word of God. Thank you for its power. And oh God, thank you for the absolute assurance that Jesus has got this. And that we are safe in him. What a wonderful treasure it is. God, deepen the joy of the church as it follows the word of Christ, as it abides in him and finds in him their joy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Pastor Joe. I hope this week you'll take time to go through John chapter 15, verses 1 to 11, and reread that passage in light of what Pastor Joel said about having joy in Christ. At this time, we have a short video about the health and wellness opportunity that we will have. Luis Palau Festival is going to occur on Father's Day this year here in Sacramento. And I believe it's going to be down at Cal Expo. But the church has a wonderful opportunity to participate. And we're going to participate by having an event here on campus called Health and Wellness Awareness Event. Okay, so we expect a lot of people to come. And we're hoping that that you will be able to participate by volunteering and helping and ministering to the community. So in your bulletins, from announcement number 4 to 7, there's a lot there, so we're asking for volunteers to help out with that event. Also, as you're leaving this morning, we're going to give you a little packet of flyers that advertise this event here in the church. There's about a packet contains about 10. We want you to take a packet and pass out to anybody you know, or friends that you know, or neighbors, and let them become aware of this event. So it's a take 10 challenge, so help yourself to as many packets as you want. Mexico APU, Mexico team sent off is this evening at 7 p.m. at the church, and so it's exciting to see a group of about 60 going to Mexico, and we're looking forward to sending them off, and see some familiar faces. Those of you supporting them, pray for them. So this evening at 7 p.m. Thrive registration is this year again. Clorinda's in charge of registration. Instead of today, we're going to start registering next Sunday. Seasonal prayer for the Holy Week, for the Easter week, starts next Sunday, April the 1st, all the way through Saturday. So there's information in your bulletin. Please take a look at that. During the week, there'll be guided prayer time and unguided prayer times, or self-guided prayer time. And they'll tell you the times are in that handout. Okay, and then a couple of prayer needs. Darren Yee's father passed away last Sunday. The services are at Nauman this Friday at 10:30, so pray for the family. Diane Yee and Arthur Fung's father went to the hospital because of some heart issues. I think he's doing well, so continue to pray for them and the family. At this time, Pastor Tim has an announcement.
Good morning, everyone. I just want to brief you with something what we have done yesterday. It's a new day for the church. We have close to about 67 people coming together, three congregations coming together, to grow and to learn and to understand a little bit about the vision of the church. And I know that it may be a short time for you to digest it, but let me read it out, the sentence, the statement, the vision of this church. And we are going to head right on there with a lot of courage and faith, and of course we need your prayers, that the church will be transformed. The vision statement for Chinese, for CG, will be to transform the world for Christ by developing a new generation of disciple leaders who passionately replicate the character, the ministry, the mission of Jesus Christ. And thankful that you are here, because we are going to see a new chapter coming up starting in April, where Pastor Joe will lead and we will co-teach together on the core values. We're going to see some bright spots coming along the way, and know that you'll be excited. You'll be excited about the future and direction of the church, and ask for your prayer. If you want to know a little bit more, we have a poster out there where we have the leaders signing on it. If you feel convicted about going alongside with us, I want your signature there too. That means commitment, that means prayer, that means coming together. Let's stand and let's pray. Oh Lord, I pray that, Lord, the message that you have given to us through the ministry of Pastor Joe will echo in our heart, that the world cannot take away the joy that is given in Jesus Christ. And I pray that with that assurance rendered at the cross, promised from age old, that it will be a bright new afternoon for everyone. We're going to take on the challenge of the day and not be discouraged. We're going to take on the bright side of the vision of the church and be amazed by how you will move each and everyone into the same direction. We ask for your blessings, Lord, and fill our heart with joy today. In Christ's name, amen. You're dismissed.